return to your seats. We're going to start in Titus chapter 1 today. Titus chapter 1, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. One of the issues that has come to the forefront over the last several years, especially in the press, is that Christians are judgmental people. That is the accusation that we are given. And then those who have accused Christians of that are often use the very words of Scripture to hit us over the head with. And they use the passage in Matthew chapter 7 that we will look at in a few minutes to do that. And they're particularly proud of themselves and being able to use scriptures against Christians in this area of judging. And it particularly has come to the front, to the forefront, and again in the area of human sexuality, which we maintain that the Bible says one thing, but the culture wants to go in a very different direction. And so the issue of judging comes up on how we ought not to judge other people. Well, so I thought we'd spend some time today seeing what the Scripture says concerning this area of judging. First of all, we won't turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, the Apostle Paul told the church at Thessalonica, there's two very simple Greek words, judge everything, okay? Judge everything. In that particular context, it had to do with whether things were true or not. And he says, you need to judge everything. The church at Thessalonica had been fooled by some people who said that the second coming had come and they had missed it. Okay, imagine feeling that way. Somebody came along after the Apostle Paul left town. They always did. They kind of followed him around trying to mess up the churches that he started. And they told the Thessalonians that the reason they were experiencing such great persecution was because the second coming had come and they missed it somehow. Okay? He has to write another letter later on somewhat the same subject, 2 Thessalonians, to cover another issue where somebody wrote them a fake letter. Okay? You've heard of fake news, right? Well, somebody wrote them a fake letter with the idea that it was a letter from the Apostle Paul. And that had messed him up too. So he gives them this instruction that in order to stay away from error, in order to not be fooled, they need to judge everything. They need to examine everything. So how does that fit in with the whole idea of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5 that we're not supposed to judge? I don't know about you, but I try to, everything I see, everything I read, the words that come out of my mouth, I try to run them through a grid of Scripture. Okay? This is the final authority for life. Okay? If you're a Christian, this is the final authority for life. And so the way I think, the way I preach, the way I try to separate truth from error is all run through the grid of Scripture. And that is the duty of pastors and elders and regular Christians. Now, in Titus chapter 1, a church leader is addressed. And in verse 9, I want you to see this. Verse 9, Paul had sent Titus to take care of one of the churches. And here's what he says to him in choosing leadership for that church. Verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Now, you need to keep in mind that they didn't have the whole New Testament at this point. At the point that Paul is writing this, they don't have the whole New Testament. In fact, they have very little of the New Testament. They have the Old Testament. But Paul is going back to the authority of the Old Testament and saying, this is what God gave us on how to live. And the church leader has to know that and hold firm to it. So that, finish the verse, he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. You see that? There is a body of truth that the scriptures refer to in many different ways here as sound doctrine. This is true. This is not true. This is what you teach. This is what you contradict, right? In order to do that, you have to judge. You have to be judgmental. You have to discern between truth and error. And that's why Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he says to them, examine everything carefully. It's the word dokimazo. In the Greek, it means to analyze, to test, or to prove. It's used of testing precious metals to reveal their genuineness. Okay, we're used to that. How much gold is in this rock, right? How much silver is in this rock? And again, the standard for making that judgment is the scriptures. So, believers are encouraged to scrutinize everything that they hear for truth and error. Judge everything. Now, look at Matthew chapter 1 with me. Matthew chapter 7 with me. Matthew 7, and let's look at that passage where it says that we are not supposed to judge. That's the one they beat us over the head with. How dare you judge somebody else's choices and sexuality and so on and so forth. Matthew chapter 7. What we want to see is that this kind of spiritual discernment that Paul advances is very different it's a very different situation from what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 7. In fact, Jesus is directing this against his normal foes, the Pharisees. And here's what he says. Chapter 7, verse 1 of Matthew, judge not that you be not judged. Okay? How does he qualify that? What is the definition of that sentence? People stop there. See, they say, you Christians, you're judgmental. You know, Jesus told you not to judge. Okay, well, what does that look like? Verse 2, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you seek the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Okay, so what is Jesus talking about when he tells us not to judge there? I think it's very easy to determine that what Jesus is speaking against is hypocritical judgment. The Pharisees were people who demanded a standard of others that they themselves did not meet. And they were very willing to, in fact, lambast many of the people that Jesus hung out with as prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors. While at the same time, they're very willing to point out the sinfulness of those people, while at the same time being blind to their own sinfulness. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's not saying you can't judge, you can't determine right from wrong. He's talking about hypocritical, the hypocrisy of having a log in your own eye, not dealing with your own sin before you. And do you see the permission to take the speck out of somebody else's eye? And it's not that you have to be perfect to correct somebody else. No, not a one of us is, not a one of us. You know, there would be no correction that takes place if that were the truth. But we're to examine ourselves before we go to examine, judge anyone else. So that's what Jesus is railing against here. And the Pharisees, in this and other places, they recognized that he was talking about them, and that's one of the reasons they hated him so much. Well, here's what else we're forbidden to judge in the scriptures. We're forbidden to judge other people's motives and attitudes. The Bible calls that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible calls that the thoughts and intents of the heart. It says that the Bible is able to judge that as people apply it to themselves, examine themselves. But we are not able to judge that. Have you ever had somebody question your motives? I tell you, that's one of the things that that awakens quick anger in me when somebody questions my motives for something that I do. Questioning of motives is a divine prerogative because only God knows the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, we looked at this several weeks ago. The sons of Jesse are parading before Samuel. He's supposed to pick the next king of Israel. And the oldest comes in and he's tall and he's handsome. And God says to Samuel, don't look at his face or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. I don't see as men see. Man looks on the outward appearance. I look on the heart, and he's rejected. And they go down the road till they get to David, who's called a man after God's own heart, but only God can see the heart. So we are not allowed to judge other people's motives and attitudes. He alone can weigh the motives. Proverbs 16:2. He alone will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus, Romans 2:16. That's not our role. Here's the final one, 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. There is going to be a judgment of thoughts and intents and purposes and motives and attitudes, but God's the one that's going to do that judgment, not us. We're not qualified. We don't know everything. What is not forbidden is to judge actions. See, we can judge actions. We can see actions. Actions are measurable. Motives and attitudes are not. Okay? So, Jesus tells the crowd in John 7:24, you need to judge with righteous judgment. See, was he contradicting himself? No. Two totally different situations. Judge with righteous judgment. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth about this church discipline situation where a man had his father's wife. And he's talking to them about judging this man, judging the sin within the church that they were, you know, they were very proud because they were open-minded about tolerating sin in the church. That has come back to many churches in the 21st century, that same attitude. And so he says, I speak to you as to wise men. You judge what I say. So again, he's encouraging them to judge what he's saying in relation to this church discipline situation. So clearly, God requires us to to make judgments, to be discerning in areas of truth and error. Okay? Now, there's one other area of judgment that is important for us, and I want you to see this one, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So we judge between right and wrong. We determine truth versus error. We do not judge other people's motives and attitudes. We do judge regarding overt acts of sin, things that contradict the scripture. In fact, again, talking to the same church at Corinth, he says, do you not judge people that are within the church? And he gives them this contrast, and I love this contrast, because he says, don't judge people outside the church. People outside the church, God judges those. That is a point of error, if you will, of many Christians in the 21st century. They're all about judging other people outside of the church instead of judging what God has allowed us to do, is to judge believers. You say you're a believer, then why are you not living according to the Word of God? Now, how do we do that? Do we do it with a mean spirit? Do we do it trying to destroy the lives of people? Or do we, according to Ephesians chapter 4, speak the truth in love? Speak the truth in love. Right? And we're patient with people just like God is patient with us, and we're kind and we're respectful. It's all about how we do that. 1 Corinthians 11, look with me at verse 31. 11:31. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. By the way, that's a great motive for discipline that God gives us. God disciplines us, and we discipline our own children and grandchildren. But the key to that passage is, if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Again, I need to give you the context of that, and the context of that is that people were coming to the Lord's table with sin, and actually being sinful. They were actually drunk when they came to communion, and they were actually being selfish, and, you know, people were acting like gluttons in front of others who had no food, and all kinds of terrible things going on communion Sunday, communion day. And so he says, you guys need to judge yourselves. You need to discern what is going on in your own life. Confess that so that God doesn't have to judge you. Okay, so see, there are areas in which we judge. There are areas in which we do not judge. Okay, so there's a self-examination that we ought to do at least on a daily basis. Definitely before we come to communion. Okay? So, and all the right forms of judgment depend on this personal kind of judgment, where you know, I need to honestly look at who Louis has been and what he's done and what he's thought about and what he's seen and all those things, because it's the principle of, first I take out the log in my eye, and then I'm equipped to take out the little piece of somebody else's eye. All right, so examine everything is what we're taught. Here's some ramifications of that. Oh, by the way, let me share this one with you. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. I'll just give you this because, you know, this was a church that Paul was writing to when he told them, you need to examine everything. 2 Thessalonians 2. You'll find this in verses 1 through 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. You see that? That could be written to a lot of people today who are setting dates right and left for the return of Jesus Christ. And he says to them, don't get upset about this. Don't be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. There are people who are continually sounding the alarm bells for the second coming. Somehow it gives them, I don't know, a sense of power. Some of them do it because it brings money into the coffers. But Paul says, don't do that. And you notice that one of the things, by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, see that the media was getting to them that the day of the Lord had come and gone and they were left. And what a terrible thing that would be to think that Jesus Christ came back for his church and I'm still here. Right? So he's warning them. He's telling them to make judgments, make right judgments. There's truth and there's error. Acts chapter 17 is a positive example, go there with me, of a church who examined the scriptures. And again, in these early stages in the book of Acts, all they had was the Old Testament. You know, Paul would blow into town and his helpers, and the first thing they would do is they would go to the synagogue and they would begin preaching to the church or to the Jewish people in the synagogue using the Old Testament. I have no doubt that they used Isaiah chapter 53 to identify Jesus as the Messiah. And many of the other prophetic scripts, Psalm 22, you know, Micah 5:2, Zechariah 9:9, I have no doubt that they opened up the Bible that was found there in the synagogue and they tried to convince the Jewish people that Jesus was their Messiah. So that's what they would do. And they would do that for several weeks. In the midst of that, they would try to reach Gentiles. And so there would be this mix of people who would form out of that, who would form the early church, right? Or the church at any given location. And so look with me in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. 17:11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They're at Berea now, a town called Berea. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, the Jewish people at Thessalonica, they had been jealous because Paul had a good following there, and they had persecuted Paul and his followers. But they go to the next town, and the next town's called Berea, and they find a particular Jewish group of people who are really intent on examining the Old Testament to see if what they were hearing is really true. What does that take, brothers and sisters? That takes judging. That takes discerning. That takes determining, looking at what God says and determining between right and wrong. Okay? Now, there's a fellow by the name of Philip Gully. He wrote a book called The Ten Commandments of Progressive Christianity. It is not a book I would recommend to you unless you want to read The Enemy, The Other Side, which, again, if you are well taught, you can do that. The third of his Ten Commandments of Progressive Christianity is this. The work of reconciliation should be valued over making judgments. In other words, we need to not call anybody out on anything just so we can get along with everybody. Okay? That's his third commandment of progressive Christianity. Now, is there some truth to what the man says? You know, here's the thing. There's always a little bit of truth to what false teachers say. That's what makes it sneaky, right? He's arguing that, you know, reconciliation between human people, getting along together, is best achieved when the church is less concerned about making judgments. All right? Now, here's what he wants the church to get rid of. Number one, a culture of judgment. Number two, stop offering judgment and blame. Number three, surrender its fondness for black and white, either or thinking. Okay? Let's make everything gray. There are no standards in Scripture, right? So no black and white, no either or. And finally, if we do all that, people will be able to better reconcile with one another. Now, the man makes some good points about tone and attitude, right? There are some people who are harsh. There are some people who write some outright mean and ugly things about others on the internet. If that was all he was talking about, I would say amen, brother, because we need to deal with people in the same way God deals with us, with graciousness and kindness and love and respect and charity. You know, again, if speaking the truth in love is one of the marks of maturity in Christian people, according to Ephesians chapter 4. If that was all he was talking about, then it would be great. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about doing away with any standards of right and wrong so that we can get along with everybody. And it has at least four ramifications that I got from this article. And number one is to say that we can never declare a behavior to be wrong is profoundly unbiblical. Matthew 18, where Jesus gave us the formula for church discipline, the first step of that is if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. That's the first step. If we would just do that instead of talking to other people about it, how much sorrow and trouble and agony could have been avoided down through the ages. If your brother sins, go and tell him. Okay? That's Matthew 18:15. If you want to jot that down. And again, personal perfection is not a prerequisite for doing this, because every one of us is sinful. It does require for me to take the log out of my own eye first. Number two, to say we can never declare behavior to be wrong is ultimately self-defeating. To say we can never declare behavior to be wrong is ultimately self-defeating. It's logically inconsistent, because they're saying that judging is wrong, right? So if they're saying that nothing is ever wrong, yet turn around and say, but your judging is wrong, that's logically inconsistent. It's like the equivalent of sawing off the branch that you're sitting on, which I have experience in. Not sawing it off so that I would fall straight down, you know, behind me. But, you know, when you're in high school and college, you're in this mode where nothing can hurt me. I can do all these crazy, stupid things, and nothing can hurt me. And some of that bleeds over into your early 20s. So there were three of us, and we were all in our early 20s, and we needed to saw down this branch off of a tree on church property. But we did not have a ladder long enough to reach that branch. So what do? We drove one of our school buses under that branch. And on top of that school bus, we put a carpet for traction. See, we were being safety conscious. And then two guys who were, I was the smallest, so I got chosen to climb the ladder with a chainsaw. And we put the ladder up against this branch, because now we could reach. Now we could reach the branch. And so I proceed to cut off the the bad part of the branch. Well, what happens to the good part of the branch when you do that? The good part of the branch that the ladder is on. What happens? Well, it goes up because it is holding less weight now. See? And so when that branch goes up, then the ladder is on air. And fortunately, the two men holding the ladder for me were alert to that. But it was a funny feeling, to say the least, to have the ladder against nothing and to come down that ladder while the two guys did their best to hold it still. So anyway, it's self-defeating. You know, it's ironic. There's rich irony there. People who say we shouldn't be judging, they themselves are making a judgmental statement. And then number three, to say we can declare a behavior to be wrong is ultimately selective. It's selective because there is not a person in this planet that can live without making judgments, right? It's just, which judgments are you making? See, they say to us, well, you can't make judgments against what we believe concerning human sexuality, but they're making judgments concerning racism, environmentalism, sexuality, abuse, other similar issues. The Me Too movement is about judging men for treating women unfairly, and rightfully so, right? But my point is, everybody judges, it's just selective to what they want to judge. See? The way they judge is very closely related to their desires for what kind of a culture they want to have. But everybody judges. All right. Finally, to say we can never declare behavior to be wrong undercuts the whole process of reconciliation. Why? You know, when I have wronged my wife and she has confronted me with that, which again happened this week. Thank you, honey. And, you know, I hate it because she's always right. I have failed again in some area. And but if we say that we can't judge each other in situations like that, then what happens? Well, you don't admit you're wrong. There's no genuine heart repentance for our sin. It just gets blown over. Right? And there's no real reconciliation. Some of the greatest stories of reconciliation have come, you know, in the last 20 years have come out of the tragedies that have taken place in Africa, and of people killing each other and then the church coming in and saying, yeah, you killed my mom, you killed my son, you killed my dad, but I forgive you. And the things that the church has done to make that a reality. Well, you know, if you can't judge that killing is wrong, if you can't make that judgment, then how do you ever ask for forgiveness and achieve true reconciliation? All right, so we'll wind it up with this. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. The prophet Isaiah says, "Woe," and that's a very strong word. In the Hebrew, you don't want to be the recipient of woe, okay? You don't want to be on the bad end of woe. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a very good description of 21st century America in many areas. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And again, that's a matter of judgment. Our culture is judging Christianity. We ought not to give them a reason to, because we respond in the wrong way when we are attacked or any other thing. But we dare not say that Scripture doesn't address these issues that our society is facing in a very clear way and just bail because people don't like the standards that God has given us. Let's pray. Father, we want to have the courage as individuals and church to stand for your truth, to make discerning judgments of what is right and what is wrong and what matches with Scripture and what doesn't. And Lord, we want to do that not in a mean-spirited way, not in what the world would call a judgmental way, but in a way where people know that we want the best for them, that we care for them, that we respect them. So I pray you give us wisdom in our daily conversations and in our homes, school, workplaces, everywhere. Give us wisdom in how to carry your truth to a culture that does not like it. We ask it in Jesus' name.